the systems of the body. We'll start with a joke. I'll start with kind of a trick question. I said it once before. Those who remember, don't tell away. If I had 26 chickens and one died, how many are left? How many would say 25? Don't raise your hand. How many would say, well, actually the answer is 19. Because I said 26 chickens, not 26. Wow. So you have to listen to hear what you're listening for. Say, if I had 26 chickens and one died, how many left? 19. Because I only had 20 and they were sick and one died. So, used to play that with the kids all the time in fifth grade and they'd love it. Anyway, we're up to the fourth system of the body. God reveals himself through the human body. Now, first one, of course, is the nervous system. And you have to think, now the animals that's considered one of the brightest other than human is the porpoise, or the whale, dolphin. Yet, his nervous system and brain and all of this, could you explain to a porpoise or a dolphin that Christ is coming back? I don't think he's going to understand. Or a monkey or anything. The human nervous system and mind, that's the first system. That gives you the concept of receiving and understanding that God is. And of course, Jesus Christ was the Word in human flesh. So that the first system was the nervous system. Then I went over the circulatory system. That's spreading the word of God around and taking his word to heart, understanding it, because God lives on the heart. So once you understand, receive the word, baptize, receive his Holy Spirit, you take it to heart. That's the circulatory system with the heart, blood vessels and all of that. Next is the respiratory system, which is the spreading of God's words. Of course, the two witnesses are going to be doing all of that when they come. And that's probably how God's church is going to be identified, because they'll be the ones that will be keeping God's commandments. And that brings us to the one that I'm here with today. There's nothing new under the sun. Even a little child can understand it. That's the skeletal system. And that's like the framework of the body. And that's, those are the bones. And I did take a little excerpt from the encyclopedia, and it's better if I just read that, and it just takes a lot of extra out of it. The skeletal system is made up of bones, ligaments, and tendons. It shapes the body and protects organs. The skeletal system works with the muscular system to help the body move, marrow, which is soft, fatty tissue that produces red blood cells, many white blood cells, and other immune system cells found inside of the bone. So that's the framework. In the Bible, the framework, of course, are the commandments and the laws. And you have to remember, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I have one scripture that I plan to read. It's Matthew 22. 36 to 40, and it, in effect it says the same thing to me. Matthew 36. And it reads, well, starting with 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, the first four tell us how to love, of the Ten Commandments tell us how to love God, and the last six tell us how to love our fellow man. Can you imagine what it would be like if God, and you can't eliminate any of the framework. If you take the skeleton away, the body falls apart. God says heaven and earth will pass away before any of his law will pass away. Which commandment would you do away with? Loving God? Then nothing's left. Murder, if you do it, deal away with that, crime would be prevalent everywhere. stealing, coveting, anyone that you do away with would just undermine everything. So again, what animal could you explain God's laws? None. So all the different systems are geared to different aspects of God. And of course, when we go to John, it tells you God is love. And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. What did Christ say in Matthew 19:17? When the man asked him what good thing must he do to inherit eternal life, he says, to keep the commandments. As Mr. Young and I always like to use Ecclesiastes 12:13, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. So once again, all the systems of the body, in effect, explain what Christ is. And remember, we are to attain and strive for the mind of Christ. And that will make us also, eventually, the Word of God in flesh. So, which commandment could you take away from a human being and he would still be a human being? If he didn't love God, without a mind or brain, he wouldn't know to love God. A porpoise has a brain, but it really doesn't have a mind, a concept of God, ethereal things. Apes, whales, all other animals, they have minds, but they don't have the concept. When you get to spreading the word, circulatory system with the heart, and those things, all of those express who we are, or we're trying to be. And of course, Christ came as the Word of God. He was the commandments, and as Mr. Ringbach has told us many times, we live by every word of God, the law and the prophets and all of this. Which would you do away with? None. You live by every word, what word would you take out of the Bible? None. So, again, there's nothing new under the sun. And I had to just eliminate a lot of things, because the idea just came and came and came, and I would have gone on and on and on and on. But again, this is the fourth system, and I still have the others to go to. Reproductive, of course, I think the angels are going to have a little bit to do with that when Christ comes back, where you're going to be changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye and so forth. And of course, the senses and the endocrine, exocrine systems, all these systems are part of the body. And that explains what God is. He is reproducing Himself. And the systems of the body are in detail. God says, you can understand Him by the things that are made, by the physical things. So, I used to argue with that. As a matter of fact, the man that owns the building that I'm living in now, he decided to... in later life, he has a full doctorate in psychiatry, but he owns a residential care facility. And this thing, still, he doesn't know how close he really came to the truth. Because we used to argue about keeping the Sabbath and this and that and the other. And one day, we were just talking about God, and he said, you know who God is? He says, I'm God. Every time I look in the mirror and shave myself. And he doesn't know. That is exactly what God has said. You're going to be in God's family. So in effect, he doesn't know how close he is to the truth. Now, I'm pretty sure he didn't mean he was God the Father or Jesus Christ, but he said, when I look in the mirror, I see God. That's who God is. So he was trying to be funny, but he doesn't know how close to the truth he is. So again, the summation of the skeletal system, which is the framework of God. The whole armor of God is to know His commandments and keep them. And unless you have the mind and all the other systems to go with the body, it is impossible for you to understand who God is and the framework and all the rest. So again, I still have the others to go through. So this is number four. Next time I'll go to number five. Like I said, reproductive. The senses is considered a system by itself. The endocrine, exocrine, and like I said, I just ran out of things to, I just had to stop because there's so many others that I could add to it. But again, that famous line I almost end with this every time is Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God, keep His commandments.
Thank you, Lionel. And good afternoon to everyone. You know, it's been a number of years since I was in St. Louis. I might begin by saying that I was baptized in St. Louis in 1969. At that time, we were meeting over at the CKLY over in Swansea, Illinois. And believe it or not, my first service was not on that Sabbath, but it was on December the 25th, 1968, but we were not observing Christmas then, so don't believe that rumor. But it was a Bible study, and I had an opportunity to go there for the first time. And I can't help but think about some of the people who are here today who were there that first time I walked in that building. Elrene Jones and her husband. Alton Gatlin, who was having difficulty with the music. And also, I'm sorry, talking to Tom, sorry to hear that Judy is not here today, because Judy was a teenager in the church at that time. And then a dear friend of ours who died about 2.5 to 3 years ago, Mrs. Margaret Dobson. At that time, she was Margaret Moore. Reggie was away at school at that time, so Reggie wasn't there. He was out at Ambassador College in Pasadena. And came in the day and found out there's someone else here who was there when I first started, David Wright, who gave the opening prayer. And I believe that L. Barr and I were the first two that visited Lionel Epps. We're the first two people from the Church of God that Lionel met. It was in the mid-70s, I believe. And also the lady who just died, Mrs. Hetty Wright, I think we were the first ones that she met from the Church of God. And I stop and think about that all the time that has passed, and also the privilege and opportunity to come back here, and all I can say that, you know, I'm home. Some of you I know, some I don't know. But again, good afternoon to you, and I'm glad to see all of you. That was 40 years ago. You know, I was playing basketball then. I would dare the teenagers to outrun me and outplay me. Playing softball and felt the same way. And now I get tired when I see them playing basketball and running down the court. Like I said, 40 years. And we know we thought at that time that the end of this age was near. Oh, didn't we ever believe that we thought that? And by no stretch of the imagination would we ever begin to believe we see the year 2010. Never. You know, Israel was surrounded by armies then. The common market, it was called at that time, which was, I guess, an early phase of the United States of Europe, was coalescing together over in Europe. We sure wouldn't take long. And, of course, there were a number of Arab nations, I think it was 1967 or 68, who tried to wipe out the little nation of Israel, which they were unsuccessful in so doing. But so much was going on, we said, surely, the end has got to be close. 40 years ago, as I stand before you today. But where are we? Speaking of you and speaking of myself, where are we today? And what should we, as God's church, be doing today? What should we be concerned about? Sure, we have a commission to warn Israel to preach the gospel. We have that commission. But again, what about us? You know, as we can bring some things up to date, the United States of Europe is here. 26 nations now. We know there's going to be a final 10. How long is that going to take? Well, we don't know. Mr. Herbert Armstrong called the United States of Europe years ago. They called it the common market. You know, the man who introduced me to the Church of God said he first heard Mr. Herbert Armstrong back in 1946. He was working on the shipyards in Tacoma, Washington. And he said that he was turning the radio dial one night, and at this time, Germany was in rubble. Many of the people saying Germany will never rise again, they were done for. And they heard this man on the radio in 1946 saying, Germany is coming back. He's all this nut. Because he knew what all the experts said, no, it can't happen. The man said in 1958, he moved to St. Louis. And he said that he was listening to the radio one evening, and he heard this very same voice. And he said, "But who is this man? Let me listen to him." The man's name was Herbert Armstrong. And this is the man that I first came in contact with. Never became a church member, but he's the one I started listening to the World Tomorrow broadcast through. The first piece of literature from the Church of God I received came through him, and that's the story he gave me. But Mr. Herbert Armstrong said, there's going to be a United States of Europe. Today we see it, not yet completed, but we know that the very area from which the Roman Empire was, that area of the world now is coalescing together, and we're going to see a king of the north. Exactly when, we don't know. At the very same time, what do we see? Well, we see a little guy down in Iran. I think his name is Ahmad Minajad or something along that line, who wants nothing more than to get a new some nuclear power. Because he said he wants to wipe Israel off the map. We can see the Arab nations. He's hoping that they will join together behind him. And that the 12th I-man can come into being. How far is that off? We don't know. We know there's going to be a king of the south. No regions of the world from which they're going to come. And at the same time, we see this great nation that we love, the problems that we have. You know, the United States, which has been on a downward spiral for many, many years. Well, some say, well, it's just happening. No, it's a lie. It's been happening for many years. A lot of decisions made by people high in position have brought this nation to where we are today. And what do we see? Economically, we are going down as a nation. I think I heard yesterday that the euros have put about $1.26 compared to $1 at this time. You know, our country is almost bankrupt economically, spiritually, and morally. And what does God say? He didn't say watch your money, but God says the thing that we need to do is change our ways. You know, he says that it's your sins and your iniquity that has separated you between you and your God. And he said, for that reason, he will not hear. Wouldn't it be wonderful that this country would turn around and simply head in another direction? But we're not. You know, while I used to work in a school, I had a friend of mine who would always address people in the morning and say, "Oh, how are you doing today?" He said, "Oh, I'm blessed." Do you know that one of the fellow employees there went to the superintendent and said she was offended because this man is bringing religion into the building. And he was called into the office by our supervisor and addressed about it. And he said to him, he said, look, he said, my life is wonderful. Good kids. I'm blessed to work here and to have a real good income. God has blessed me in so many different ways. He said, I feel blessed. He said, now you tell her that if she don't hear me saying I feel blessed, tell her don't speak to me. He said, then I won't tell her. That's the last he heard of it. Because our youngsters are taught that God does not exist. They're taught evolution, that we all evolved. My wife says she was looking at a program on I think it was either a public a TV station else. It was on History Channel. And they were doing deep sea diving, and I think it had to do with the Titanic. And this one guy saw this, I guess, something little worm-like creatures down in the bottom of the ocean. And he said how amazing that was. He goes, that's where we started. I have a couple of things I'd like to read out of the Chicago Tribune. This is from the 28th of June. Notice last week on Face the Nation, there was a man on who was talking about cyberspace. He was talking about the threat of cyberspace as far as this country is concerned. And because they can completely shut down the infrastructure of this entire country. Completely shut it down. It says in this article, the name of it is Boeing flies deeper into cyber security. It says that Boeing company cyber operations center in St. Louis, a flash and 54-inch computer screen warns of modern-day burglars and spies. Say in an hour's time, one morning this spring, Boeing's elaborate detection sensor logged 3,700. Now it's just one company now. 3,722 suspicious efforts to gain access to the Chicago-based company's global computer network, which is based here in the St. Louis area. Something else here. I know that the chief of security for this country was saying last week that this is one of the main things that we should be concerned about because of what it can do as far as our entire country is concerned. Here it speaks of the Pentagon. It says a new head of the U.S. Cyber Command, General Keith Alexander, said this month that Pentagon systems are attacked 250,000 times an hour, or 6 million times a day. The attackers include foreign intelligence agents, criminal enterprises, and hackers trying to make a mischief, security specialist says. And again, well, you think that our world and our country is not living in dangerous times. But again, and our country today has taken drastic measures to try to correct a lot of the economic problems we have. And of course, there have been things that have done that a lot of people say, well, is this beyond the ordinary? But I know I heard President Clinton say drastic times, it takes drastic solutions or something along that line. Just pointing out the fact that maybe a lot of times the old way of doing it might not work. But again, what about us, brethren, as we live in this world? You know, you and I, who are part of God's people, still have to live in this world. We still have to work each day. We still have to raise our families. And we still have to go about living life each day. We can't get away from that. I think a lot of people in 1969, 1970, almost gave up on life. Nowhere in God's Word does it say that we have to give up on life. Now, in Romans chapter 13, verses 7 through 14, Romans chapter 13, verses 7 through 14. Those what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Rome and to our brethren there. Beginning in verse 7, he said, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." He said, "Owe no man anything but to love." He said, if there's anything that we should owe the next person, he said, is to love one another. "But he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And of course, that we should love God first. And then he continues, said, love, and the love he's speaking of is not family love. It is not love between a man and a woman, but it is godly love. It's called agape. This is the love that he's speaking of. He said, love works no ill to his neighbor. Boy, and there are a lot of people around who need to read this and believe it. He said, love is the fulfilling of the law, and that knowing the time that now is, he said, it's high time to awake. You know, if we've been sleeping, if we have been just going along, he said, now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. For me, for those that I named, you're looking at 40 years or more, and you better believe it's a lot closer now than it was then. The night is forespent. The day is at hand. How close is the return of Christ? We don't know. We know that there's 3.5 years tribulation. But other than that, how close is the return of Christ? Mr. Herbert Armstrong thought it might be in his lifetime. I think Mr. Ted Armstrong thought the same thing. The Apostle Paul thought it was going to be in his lifetime. And even his apostles, the very day that he went back to heaven, wanted to know if he was going to establish a kingdom of God at that time. How close is it? We don't know. But Christ is going to return to this earth in all the power of God. The night is forespent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. Again, how does this affect us? Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, but in strife and envy. He said, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one perfect man has ever lived, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's none other. As we heard in the sermon, he's the Word of God. And the nature that he has, the one that we're striving for. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And the flesh, you might go over and read the fifth chapter of Ephesians. I'm sorry, the fifth chapter of Galatians. And see what talks about the flesh and it talks about the spirit. It's make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Here Paul is speaking to the church at Rome. People that he knew, people that he was concerned about. And he's given instructions. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we can see some of the things that say to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Of course, this is after chapter 4 that talks about the resurrection, the first resurrection, and it speaks about Christ's return, and hopefully the day that we will be born into the family of God. In chapter 4, it speaks of that. But in chapter 5, he says, "But first, verse 1, but of the times and the season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon woman with child, and they shall not escape." You know, what woman is there who's had a baby and does not know just about when her baby is due? You know, when our son was born, I went home that day, and my wife said, "Tom, this baby's on the way." I carried it to the hospital. They said, "Well, I think they said, well, you're on such and such centimeters." No, he's not on the way. So I carried it back home. He said, "Tom, I don't care what they say, this baby's on the way." So I had a couple appointments to do, so I left and went out. On my first appointment was over in Webster Groves. And she, and I was talking to the guy there, and he, I was telling him about my wife. Looked like she's about ready to have a baby. And he said, "Well, you want to give her a call this day before cell phones. I hope my hand doesn't go off." "But you want to give her a call?" So I gave her a call, and Dorothy answered the phone and said, "Tom," and said, "Pops, you need to come home. So her water's broken, and she needs to get to the hospital." That's an hour later. Carried back to the hospital, and went back home. Carried to the hospital, not down to Jewish hospital. And they said, "Oh, yes, baby's on the way." But you know, a woman, especially if she's had kids before, you know, nobody can tell her, "Well, you know, this baby's not going to come for 3 weeks or 4 weeks or a month or 2 months or 3 months." She can pretty well tell when that time is near. A lot of times, look at the waistband and tell it's pretty close, too. But anyway, he's saying here, it's just like a woman who's about to have a baby. You can see all the signs, and you can know that that the baby is near. And then Christ said that very same things. Remember the parable of the fig tree? When you see all these things beginning to happen, then you know that the time is near, even at the door. So the signs are here. As we continue in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 4, he said, "But ye, brethren," speaking to those at Thessalonica then, speaking to you and speaking to me, "are not in darkness." We're not in darkness. How many years have some of us heard the truth of God? How many years? He said, "Ye are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and yet be drunken in the night." Boy, talking about drunken, I remember years ago I was riding the bus down Vander, down the city. These two guys, where they both were drunk. When I said drunk, I mean drunk. And one was trying to help the other one across the street. And you're talking about a sight. Now, that was a sight. Look back one, take one step forward, and take one step backwards. They might still be trying to get across that street. I don't know. No. But that was a sight. Now, verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for each and every one of us, to receive salvation through Christ. We have not been called to fail, not a one of us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to start reading in verse 13 through 17 there. My wife has told me don't talk too long because you know that I can get awfully long-winded. And she said, you lull everybody to sleep. she looks out for me. But I know when I first started coming, we were not married. I think we were married about 3 years after I started coming to services over in over in Illinois. And one of the best things that ever happened to me, I always tell her, I don't know what I'd do without you. And that is the truth. You know, my man's wife is one of the most precious and the greatest gifts that God can give us. You know, there's nothing more precious and better than that. And to have somebody to mistreat his wife and to abuse them is almost unbelievable. And it happens every day. So I hope that you do appreciate and love your wife, because there's nothing like our wives. You know, they stand for us when we don't stand for ourselves. You know, I had colon cancer back here 13 years ago. And the only reason I went to see my doctor was that she worried me half to death. And then she called and made an appointment for me. Didn't even know I had cancer. I went there for something else. When I was there, he started checking me. And he said, you know, well, you do have a tumor that's on your colon. He said, it doesn't look good. And he said, I'm pretty sure it's cancerous. And what happened? I think in about a week, I had surgery. That was 13 years ago. Now, if that would have continued to fester, what would have been the results been? You wouldn't be bothered with me now, that's for sure. You can rest assured of that. But again, our wives look out for us when we don't look out for ourselves. So please, treat your wives right. They have much to be appreciated. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. See, not chapter 3, but chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. He said, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the eternal, of God. You know, there is nothing about you and about me that God does not know. Absolutely nothing. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. Even before he called us, he knew. So if you want to be an open book, well, you're an open book as far as God is concerned. He knows everything about us, which is good to know, because he knows how to deal with us as a result of that. And his mercy and in his love. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you, and he's chosen me. We have been called, and we're chosen by the greatest being that who has ever existed. We sit here today only because he's called us, and he's invited us to be here. That's why we're here. You know, how does that compare with meeting the President of the United States? In no way whatsoever. Because we're talking about the great God who Jesus Christ is, greater than him. And that's why we sit here today. Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, which is God's Word. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand fast, he says. And find my place again. And hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistles. There are many, many that I know, those of us been around for a long time, who did not do that. They have turned to a lot of other things, which is actually where they came from. Almost unbelievable. I think we read something somewhere. They said there never has been a church that left the mainstream religion and gone to a different way of teaching and believing, who have turned back and gone to mainstream religion. Only the worldwide church have done that. No others. And we have known many, many who down through the years have heard the truth of God and have turned around after a while, how long I don't know, and gone right back to where they came. Sunday, Christmas, Easter, Halloween, and you name it. You know, I went to two funerals recently. Both of the ministers at one time were ministers in the church from where I came, and many of you came from. One of them said that the man was in heaven looking down with joy. And the other one said that the lady, a wonderful lady that we've known now through the years, that she was up there too. I mean, these were ministers in the church of God. When you read John, and John talks about the Antichrist, he said those were people who came out of the church. They were not those who went outside. Verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And God will do that for us as long as we desire for that to happen. He will do that. Another scripture I'd like to read. I know I'm doing a lot of reading, but where can we read better than God's Word? Philippians chapter 4. Now here's a church that Paul really loved. Here's a church that stood by him when at times other churches did not stand by him. And as you read this book, you can see the affection, the care, and the love that Paul had for the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4, I want to start reading in verse 1. Now, just notice these words that Paul uses. And you know, and as I come here and see a lot of people I've known down through the years, you know, I could say the very same words. And some of you who I don't know are sitting here, because you are my brethren in Christ. I can say the very same thing. But he says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, and again he says, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You know, Paul making sure that as he expressed himself, that they could actually feel as they read his care and his love for them. And then he goes in verse 2 and he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Evidently, these must have been a couple of men, maybe leaders in the church. Paul knew them personally because he called their names. And maybe there were some things that they didn't necessarily agree on. And because they didn't agree, maybe, It was causing a little stir in the congregation. I said, maybe. And Paul was saying that he would like them to iron out their differences, because it was not only hurting them, it was also hurting maybe the church of God. So he says here, again, I beseech Euodias and beseech, I guess that's Sentis, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now work your differences out. Don't allow your differences to hurt other members of the church of God. Then in verse 3, he says, and I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with you in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose name are in the book of life. I'd like to stop there for a second too. I know a lot of times women feel as though, well, I come and I sit in my seat, and I really do not have that much of anything to offer. And no, but I'd like to do more. And I think that it's the Episcopalian Church, I believe, who now have women ministers. I had a guy who used to work with me. His minister was a lady. And I think the Catholic Church is receiving a lot of pressure to try to ordain some women, which I don't think they would. Well, I'd be shocked if they did. Also in the Church of God, I'd be shocked if we did also. But that does not make a lady a second citizen, not in any way whatsoever. You know, I've mentioned one lady when I started. Her name was Mrs. Margaret Dobson. You know, when I came into the church, she, her sister, and believe it or not, her sister was shorter than her. her name was Mrs. Yancey. Katie Mae Yancey, and that was a third lady. Her name was Carrie Mitchell. They were three wonderful ladies. I mean, wonderful ladies. You know, they would have a night to be much observed, and they would cook all the food, and they have as many as 40 people there. I mean, to feed everybody, and I'm sure they have food left over. I didn't see Lee's nodding his head because he was there too. You know, I know that the last time we were here, I know that the one place we didn't want to go, she was in a nursing home. My wife and I made sure we stopped by to see her, because I think she was a lady who touched the lives of many people in a positive way. I know that their friend, Mrs. Tara Mitchell, I was talking to her one day, and I said, you know, I like lemon pies, but the lemon pies that we buy now are not like the ones I used to eat. And she's always said, Mr. Halton, but back in those days, everybody was Mr. We wouldn't have anybody we called by the first name, I don't believe. She's all, Mr. Halton, she said, well, the difference is in the milk. I said, in the milk? She said, yeah. She said, that's the difference. And she said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll cook one for you, and then I'll bring it to you. Think about 2 days later, she gave me a call and said, well, I have your pie ready. And it was in the milk. The taste I've been looking for. But they were three wonderful ladies. Their lives touched many of people. And I know back when I had cancer, we had a lady there in the Chicago area. Well, I couldn't drive over to the hospital. And my wife is not driving. This lady lived probably about 10 miles from us. We had to leave home about 7 o'clock in the morning. She drove all the way out to our house from her house, past the hospital that was having surgery in, picked us up, carried us back to the hospital by a surgery, saved my wife all day long because I was in there. I didn't get out of surgery until about, I guess, about 5 that evening. Never had a complaint. That's a wonderful lady. The only thing she was concerned about was loving and serving God's people. You know, ladies in the church has so much, so important. I know that we like to have a lot of Deborahs. and other people like that. But the thing is that God is working out a plan and purpose here. And God made man in his image. And by making man in his image, as we had heard in the sermonette, we look like God, the man does. And he placed man at the head of the home. And then the lady she's perfectly compatible to the man. It's not anything else other than that. You cannot find anything that God has ever made that is compatible to a man than a woman. There are qualities that we have that women don't have. There are qualities women have that we don't have. And through marriage, well, then we're able to maybe learn those qualities from each other. But God is going to be a family. He's going to be the head of his family. And God, regardless of how they feel, looks like a man. Nothing we can do about that. That's the way that things are. But we all are destined to be in the very family of God. So I hope that the ladies do not feel as though that you're second class, not by any stretch of their imagination. And, you know, I think the most important part of most of the homes might be the woman anyway. I just want to mention that because I remember those ladies and I remember other ladies who are wonderful ladies. They are now sleeping, waiting for Christ's return. When Christ returns, they will be in the kingdom of God. Let me continue. And verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." I'll close again. We don't know. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. He says, finally, brethren, finally, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Throughout the epistles, we read instructions given to us as how we should live. Again, our lives in God's way includes every aspect of our life. We don't give up on life. It includes not only the family. It includes, if you're working on a job, what your relationship should be with the person you're working for. Can't get along, try to find another job. But you shouldn't disrespect them. If you have a business, tells us how we should treat those that work for us, if we have a business. Tells us how to treat our neighbor. As we live our lives and go through the book of Proverbs, it tells you everything you need to know about how to live life. We do not give up on life, but we do try to live life as close to God's word and God's way as possible. And that is what we should look forward to doing. Again, think of one time a lot of people gave up on life and just figured, well, Christ is coming back. Well, why should I do anything but sit back and wait? But it doesn't work that way. Because you see, in God's kingdom, it says that you should have a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Who are those voices going to be? But those of us who are in God's kingdom, to teach, to help, to direct, and to help those who are still physical flesh and blood human beings in the very family of God. If we won't do it now, how can we do it then? So we need to make sure that we live by God's word. You know, brethren, our future is great. Paul said, "Call it such a great salvation." And that's what it's offered to you, and that's what it's offered to me. A great salvation. So I said, as I read more than once, stand firm. And do not allow anything whatsoever, to stand between you and our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. Because only you and I, can keep us out of the kingdom of God. And it's left up to us.